Well, good morning to you, Curtis Gospel. So good to be able to be with you once again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ken Keene. And it's very good to be in your presence. And enjoy just the time in communion this morning. And just appreciate the you all, the church, your love for just the Word of God. That's a gift. That's a gift from on high to have an appetite for the gospel. Thus the name of this church.
Thank you, Ken, sir.
Perfect. So why don't we, I want to read for you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. But before I do, anybody like a good story? I had a friend, he told me his favorite movie ever, as far as story, was Casablanca. Would anybody agree? Disagree? I hate to admit this to you. I think I saw, these weren't great stories, but cumulatively they did catch me, and I used to collect them before they were movies, but I think me and my boys, I blame it on my boys, we saw most of the 24 Marvel Cinematic Universe movies, so don't hold it against me, all right? I still believe in Jesus, and we made it through. But it was a story that did keep us coming. You ever had a relative that was a tremendous storyteller? Mine was Uncle Bubba. Uncle Bubba could tell a story. Most of the time they were ridiculous. But there was something about Uncle Bubba, the fact that he was a storyteller. The younger kids in the family tended to gather around him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And sometimes there'd even be some meaning in those stories. Sometimes stories are gotten wrong, you know. Pardon me for quoting this, but there's a song by John Cougar Mellencamp, and it was called Ain't That America? Well, when it was played for, I believe it was a Dodge truck commercial, it sounded very patriotic. But I learned later that the song, if you heard all the verses, Ain't That America, was actually part of a sort of a protest song. It was the exact opposite of what it appeared to be, snatched, you know, only one phrase from for a commercial. So as opposed to Ain't That America, Land of the Free, it wasn't saying America was great. I'm not agreeing with him. I'm just saying the point was the song was written from a kind of a cynical standpoint or an ironic standpoint. But if you only heard the one phrase, it could be dressed up as patriotic. You know, we get to a chapter here with Jesus, and he did tell what was a parable or two prior to Mark chapter 4. But Lord have mercy, does he jump in wholesale with parables in Mark chapter 4? Stories, my friends. If you want to think of what parables are, primarily, they are stories. So why don't we read from part of Mark chapter 4. We won't read all 20 verses that I may refer to. But Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, then we'll pray. And Lord willing, he will help us to learn from this passage. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them in parables. And in his teaching he said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 fold. 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And then finally, if you would skip over with me to the 33rd verse of the same chapter. "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So, Lord, move in our midst, we pray. Thank you for the gathering of God's people. Thank you for this particular gathering, Lord God, here at Curtis Gospel Chapel. My heart was encouraged just driving up off of McNichols and past Telegraph and turning down Lenore Street. It encouraged me that the people of God are in this community, the people who care for the Holy Word and for the gospel to reach the world around us, and also to even reach and mature us as God's people. We are ever in need of your word and of the gospel truth. Bless now, O Lord God. Move us forward one more inch, maybe two more inches, O Lord, today. Carry us further by the Holy Spirit, nearer to your salvation than we were before. Bless now, O God. Detach us from worldly things and attach us more and more to thy coming kingdom. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Name my message is "The Secret is Out." The secret is out. You know, Jesus really does begin to do something unique at this point in his ministry, in doing all his preaching in parabolic form. Now, I don't mean to get too technical here, but I want to give you the Greek word for parable. You ready for this? Parabole. All right, so just so you know. It really is. All right, so parabole is the Greek word for parable. And I'm going to give you four words today. Maybe I'll mention them right now. The four words about this chapter are parable, listen, secret, and suffering. And what we're dealing with is, if you read this chapter through, anybody know, what is his major subject matter? What is he talking about throughout these parables? There's kind of a grand theme throughout them. The theme of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, you know, there can be controversy about how this works. But I think as Christians, we would all agree that in some sense, the kingdom of God by believers is participated in some way, even now. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Colossians 1 says that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, there are aspects about the kingdom that are not yet. We don't have them. They await the return of Christ. But I think there are aspects of God's rule that believers participate in to some degree. We are receiving a kingdom, is what Hebrews 12 says. So whatever, however that breaks out, there's some way in which we, not fully, but are participating in the lordship and rule of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe Romans 5 might be one of the best ones to describe, where he uses, I think, five times in Romans 5, I'm actually going to preach that, the verb now. Now. Now are we justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have access into this grace by which we are saved, and we await different things, and we have hope for His full salvation. But even now, we're forgiven, we're justified. Even now, we have a kind of communion with God and with one another in Christ. There is an even now aspect to our salvation, it appears. So Jesus in this, he would go about preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. And I think this chapter is trying to explicate that. How is it that the followers of Christ perceive, anticipate, and even perhaps participate in His current work and operation in the world, in His kingdom even now? By the way, I think that the preaching, especially in Mark, the preaching of the kingdom of God by Christ was a roundabout way of preaching about Himself. With the coming of the Messiah came along with Him the coming of His kingdom, His rule, His peace, His life. And He wasn't going to go around saying constantly, come to me, and I am the Messiah, I am God's Son. It probably would have caused a lot of people to presume Him to be a megalomaniac or something like that. But He talked to them about things that they had believed about God's kingdom, His coming kingdom, its peace, its power, its attention to the poor, its help, its upside downing of things. The last are first and the first are last, and so on and so forth. That was a part of Old Testament teaching. And so Jesus works to help His followers to be confronted with this, and even those who weren't yet His followers. And He began to teach them this day in parables. In parables. Now, saints, most literally, the word parable, parable means to place two things next to each other for the sake of comparison. You ever went watermelon shopping? All right, something like that. Or grapefruit shopping. You kind of, all right, so we'll take that one. You thump them. Or remember those puzzles that used to be in the newspapers where they would put two pictures side by side and say, you know, there's actually 12 things different between these two pictures. And you go, no way, at first glance. Then you start to work with it and you're like, the little boy only has three balloons in this one and he's got five in this one. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those newspaper puzzles. Sometimes you have to glare at something for a while to see it for what it is. I live next across the street from two twins growing up. And for years, I couldn't tell them apart. But the longer we lived with each other, and they played basketball, I played basketball, so the longer we played ball, I started to know which one of them was better. You know? So you start to learn there are differences between the twins. Parables. Now, the literal meaning is to come alongside, but you guys, the sort of meaning of the word parabole meant to speak figuratively. You speak about things figuratively. It's even used that way and translated that way in Hebrews 9. You don't have to go there. But in several, Hebrews 11, 19, Hebrews 9 and 9, the Hebrew writer would say things like, these things, as he spoke, for instance, about the Old Testament tabernacle, these things can be taken parabole. They can be taken figuratively. They speak not simply of themselves, but God has given them to us to be compared to something even more important and profound. This is what parables will often do. What does Jesus always talk about? Well, a pretty common thing at first glance, right? Planting seeds. Getting married. There was a wedding feast somewhere. Running a business. A certain man had a vineyard. He hired out some workers. Things that we all kind of run into, or at least especially them and their culture, the things that we run into all the time. But then he would connect those things that we run into all the time. Oh, I was just planting seeds just yesterday. Oh, it's so funny. I was just at a wedding. And these things that are part of our regular, ongoing life, all of a sudden become more than that. They start connecting to something to do with him, to do with the kingdom of God, to do with God, to do with our sin, to do with his work of saving us from sin. Everybody, amen? Parables. And so Jesus began to speak in parable. If I could say it this way, he began to speak over and over figuratively. All day. By the way, you actually have more of them. In Mark, I think we have 5 of them that he spoke that day. But we have parallels to this in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. So Matthew actually gives more of them that were told that day. You've heard of some of these. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Really, that was told that day. How about the pearl of great price? I don't see as many heads nodding, but that is in there as a pearl of great price. It's worth trading in all the other little pearls to buy that one. The kingdom of God, something like that. Treasure in a field, the fishing net, right? So, and there were more. And then every gospel tells us he told many more that day. Parable after parable after parable. And so, if I could say this, my sisters and brothers, I think that this is one sense in which God's kingdom is here. It is here. God's kingdom is present parabolically. He's, you know, this morning, you know what we did? We sat and we took bread and we drank from the cup. And what were we doing? We were engaging parabolically, figuratively. I kind of need that. I'm flesh and blood, and I like thinking. You know, I need, okay, so he was broken for me, but then we break the bread, and he says, eat it. And then the cup is given to us, and he says, now drink this. Do it often in remembrance of me. So Paul and others say, okay, we will, till you come. And there's a way in which we're engaging with a parable. Here's a simple reality, bread and wine, bread and juice, that connect with something much more profound in ways that, you know, different traditions in the church even argue about. Baptism. What does that mean? We all know it has great meaning. What does it mean? Preaching and teaching the word of God. These are all the, why do we do it? Why does it be done in a certain way? preaching is to be done not simply asking, but do so with all authority, Paul said. Preach the word. And so, parables. This is how I think one way of understanding how the kingdom is present. All around us, in one sense, but we don't know how to connect with it. We don't understand it easily at all. But God in his goodness, it appears, I think he's made, my brothers and my sisters, I think he's made the world itself and creation itself a kind of a parable. It's filled with things that if we'll listen, if we'll touch it, even unknowingly, it begins to make people think about the things of God by his grace. You can, at least. I was reading an article by a sociologist, not a perfect example, but it said this: atheists tend to be young, unmarried, and haven't had any children yet. And the article said that when a person marries, it tends to make them think about religious things more. Both for women and men, this is true, but even more for women, if a woman has a child or has multiple children, she is very much more likely to go back to church or get back in her or go into religious practice. It seems to trip something off. A person gets older sociologically. It can begin to make a person think about deeper things, eternal things. Maybe God has placed age, marriage, singleness, childbearing, child-rearing, working jobs as a kind of parable or as a series of parables to make us think about things, to make us consider our ways. I need to settle down. I need to stop talking. All this crazy. I need to think about what I'm doing. I got children now. I don't know all of why it is, but it was an interesting study. The Bible says that Romans chapter 1 says we can't know everything about God. A man is without excuse because God has made himself known through what he has made. And you got to be careful with this. It doesn't mean that anybody can go out in nature and get to know God. That's not how it works. However, God has made life. And I think he's made it with hyperlinks in it. Anybody know what a hyperlink is? All right? You go on Wikipedia, which is a tremendous source for research. Bad joke, right? So it's getting better. All right, now, but you go on there and you look something up, and a word is highlighted. Cinnamon baked French toast recipe. All right, thank you. So, I would click on that. All right, you click on that, all of a sudden you got, 29 recipes. Hopefully it's one of yours. Very good. But you go on topic, you hit the hyperlink, and all the hyperlink carries you off until you could argue this whole sphere, a whole world of thinking about turtles, you know, or something like that. You know, you click on, snow owls or something like that. All of a sudden, you're looking at all kinds of pictures of snow owls and learning where their habitat is, so on and so forth. You know, maybe the Lord has. Speaks to us this way. Primarily, so we'll talk about the word. You know, for instance, you ever been reading the word? And then Jesus said, you know, Isaiah was right when he said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And knowing Curtis Gospel Chapel, you probably go, Isaiah said that? Or you'll go, oh, I knew Isaiah said that, but I think I feel like reading it again. And you go back to Isaiah, and before you know it, maybe you're reading the book of Isaiah. All right? Kind of like a hyperlink. You're learning more, and these connections are happening. Over and over again in Scripture, sisters and brothers, the Bible is constantly drawing our attention to things. You know, if you will meditate in the Word of God day and night, not take the counsel of the ungodly, you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, it's green and it bears fruit constantly. Wait on the Lord, and you will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. You will even mount up like an eagle with wings. Like this, like that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. There's a negative example. But over and over again, the biblical writers, the prophets, the apostles will take analogies from that which we run across just time and time again in daily life, but all of a sudden attach it to something, compare it to something. And it's not contrived. I think the comparison was there, but only God has to lead us and show us by His Word these important things. But if I could just put it this way, though, the world is perhaps a parable. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his, C.S. Lewis said in one of his essays something very powerful. He said, it's called Meditation in a Tool Shed. He said, I was standing today in a dark tool shed. The sun was shining outside through the crack at the top of the door, and there came a sunbeam. From where I stood, that beam of light with the specks of dust floating in it was the most striking thing in the place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. Then I moved so that the beam fell on my eyes. Instantly, the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed. And above all, no beam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, I saw green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside. And beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun itself. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. Looking along the beam and only looking at the beam are very different experiences. In a way, is what I'm trying to say. I think the Lord doesn't want us simply enamored with food, but to look along food as to how it leads us back to His glory and goodness and generosity. You read the book of Genesis chapter 1, it says many things, but it says that God is a God who loves filling things and ordering things. And He loves abundance. He does away with the empty. And He fills the sky with birds and the ocean with all kinds of sea creatures and the land with all kinds of creeping things and animals. And God likes it like that. And so that says something about it. It points to Him in some way. Everybody kind of with me there? Looking along the beam. Because the nature of reality seems to be parabolic. Second thing. Second word. You see, that was all one word? Yes. Second word is listen. Listen. How famous are Jesus' words here and in other places? Where He gives, when He would preach or talk to people, how often would He follow it by something like,
Listen. Hear this. Verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And then he quotes Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. That they may indeed see, but not perceive. And they may indeed hear, but not understand. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. Wow.
You know, that Isaiah 6 passage, I believe it's quoted 6 times in the New Testament. It ends in the book of Acts. It's in all 4 Gospels at a crucial point. In John's Gospel, it's the turning point of the book, from the part that tells all of his 7 miracles into the narrative about his suffering and crucifixion. This Isaiah, though they see, they don't perceive. And though they hear, have ears, they don't hear. Peter quotes it as well. You know, sisters and brothers, the problem of not seeing and hearing the glory of God and the word of his gospel must be a tremendous, maybe even central, human sinful problem. We look at his gifts, but we don't see the giver. You know? We look at his creatures, but we don't see the Creator's love and greatness. Just blinded to us. At least until he acts in his mercy. Listen. Shema was the great title of the Jewish teaching from Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Listen, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Hear. Listen. Another famous word in the Old Testament is behold. Hear. Behold. Hear. Behold. Maybe these are said because even though we should, the sinful human experience does not easily behold or listen to the voice of God and to the word of God. And so we are admonished. I remember when I pastored the church for a while, we were in a neighborhood, something like this one, and most of the kids had never been out of the neighborhood. So we went to a park. And it was something, you know. I myself, as a city boy, have enjoyed just going out sometimes into the country. And it's quieter and you hear different things. You hear bugs differently. And the sky is darker. And you just see things and it gets your attention. Listen and hear.
I wonder if, over and over again, Jesus seems to say that not only is the kingdom of God present parabolically,
but the kingdom of God in its current presentation is participated in by listening, by hearing.
They cannot be saved unless one preaches to them. And how can they hear unless they have a preacher? Amen? So we come and gather time and time again to hear the word of God.
I don't know about you, but I do it, and I have to do it, because I still struggle with dullness. You know, I hear part of it, I hear some of it, I just haven't heard that before. And when a brother or a sister says something about the word, or when our lives are lived in a certain way, it helps me. I forgot. You know, your gratefulness reminds me of his kindness to us. I had kind of gotten grumpy and ungrateful. And you know what? Your desire for us, that we might serve Him with zeal and hotness and want His kingdom to advance and want His name to be preached, not loving our lives even unto death, if the Lord will. And we need each other. And your hospitality reminds me of how He has received me and received us. Thank you. I need that. Embody it. Preach. Live. I need that. We need it. So we gather time and time again. And not only in church services, but we have a community of God's people to help each other hear and remember. Sometimes when you're working in a special needs context, for instance, it just takes time. You know, and they may do things like show shapes, you know, or they may use textures sometimes to help a person that isn't able to perceive in other ways. They'll help you touch things or to look at drawings or to participate in art. Maybe the Lord is doing that to us in different ways. By the gifts He gives us to live and to marry and to gather and to listen.
He says, if you have ears to hear, let whoever has that hear. Amen? Now, this is not enough on its own. The third word I'm going to give you after parable, and after the way the kingdom is present, and after listen, the way the kingdom is participated in. You know, I'm not going to read that. I was going to read to you something from a Lord of the Rings quote, but I'll move on. I've given you enough quote. But I will say this much. If you're familiar with that story, do you remember the characters in the story called the tree people? The Ents. And so they talked very slowly. And the Ents would often say,
the Entish language takes a long time to say. Because if it's said, it should take a long time if it's worthwhile.
I think God maybe something like that, my brothers and my sisters. I messed the quote up. But God speaks in a way, it takes a long time. He's been speaking some stuff since the garden. You know, He'll start here, all right, serpent, her descendant is going to crush your head. He's going to bruise his heel, but He's going to crush your head one day. Then He'll say it again. Then He'll say in Isaiah, He was bruised for our iniquities, and He was wounded for our transgressions. And then He'll say it again. And finally, He'll finally say it. And His Son comes. And He's wounded. And He's bruised. And it's an old story. And it's good to read the backstories. It's a long time. And it's a deep saying, let's put it that way. And so we gather because these things have to be listened to. And even we need, watch this, it takes grace to listen. Jesus seems to acknowledge here something what He calls the gift of God or the gift of the secret of God. Why do you talk to everybody in parables? And Jesus said, well, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And for those outside, everything is in parables. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What is the word for secret, my brothers and my sisters? It's the unmanifested or private counsel of God.
There are things that we can't know unless God opens them up to us. He has to act. He has to reveal. We can't do the Geraldo Rivera to God. I'm showing my age right now. But I don't know if you guys remember. Remember when Geraldo was thinking he had, what was that, Al Capone's locker? Or,
yeah.
Al Capone's locker. So, you know, big, big reveal. You know, tonight at 10. ABC. So Geraldo's kind of like, okay, let's bring the cameras in here. We've been talking about this for weeks. We think we found it. So we're going, all right, bring the cameras in real close. We're going in, and here we go. Okay. So we're in Al Capone's, what we believe to be Al Capone. So not too much here. There's a screw there. And there's, not sure what that is. Wasn't much in there. It's kind of pretty anticlimactic. But, you know, Geraldo made the most of it. All right, so, you can't discover God. You can't break in on God while he's dressing. You can't do it. Human effort cannot find God. God must open himself. He must reveal himself. Jesus told his disciples, many kings and prophets wished they could see what you are seeing by following me, but they couldn't because it was not given to them. Paul says in several places that that which has been hidden for ages has now been revealed. And in fact, let me just read to you Colossians very quickly, chapter 2. Is that the one I wanted to read? Let me go to chapter 1. I became a minister, Colossians 1:25, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, the word mystery is the same word as secret. In Mark 4, it's mysterion. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, that is to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim then, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works in me. Notice he keeps centering in on God's work, even in his work. It is God working. It is, we can plant, we can water, but only God can cause the growth, and it is really God's work that, upon which we depend. The church makes its worst mistakes when we think that it is being driven by human work. It is not the money collected. It is not even the evangelism effort in and of itself. Now, don't get me wrong. It is not the amounts in the chairs. The Bible doesn't speak against good numbers in the chairs, but the point is not to confuse things and put the cart before the horse. God calls us to human energy. He calls us to human contribution. He calls, and you know what? He uses means, but means are not ends. All right? God brings about the end. We are means, and he wills to use a word preached. He's pleased to communicate himself through the things, through the table and through the things he's promised. But we can never force his hand. It is never by the money collected, by simply the ritual and gain he makes promise. But it is always at the end of the day, the work of God. Amen? So the kingdom of God is present parabolically. It is participated in through hearing
the word of Christ. It is only perceived, however, even with this, by the help of God opening his word to us. Didn't our hearts burn within us, the two men on the road to Emmaus said, when he walked with us and opened the scriptures to us? Before that, he was hidden to them, and so was the story about his crucifixion and his meaning. They were just, it was hidden to them. They just didn't understand it. Yeah, a couple of the ladies told us that the tomb's empty, and we don't get that. And yeah, a couple of our friends said he's gone, and we don't know what happened there. And don't wag the finger at them, because I'm similar to that, you know. I just don't get it. But he is able to help us by the word, by the spirit, by the people of God. He's able to open his secret through his son to his people, to his saints. One last thing is suffering. Suffering. The kingdom is present parabolically. It is participated in through listening. It is perceived through secret. And it prospers through suffering. It prospers through suffering. And so, sisters and brothers, it seems that, that the more we enter and are, by the grace of God, enabled to participate in his parables and his kingdom, the more we're able to hear it and see it, it seems that this is only through various means of suffering and affliction, sharing in some way. But first, let's start with this. It's only possible through his suffering and through his sacrificial work at Calvary. For instance, this very parable we want to hear is related to Christ. The first ground, the seed, is trampled on and ignored. It's trampled on and ignored. And the birds come and eat it up. I think that that's true about our experience of faith, but it's also true about how we treated him. When Christ came, he was trampled on and despised and rejected. In the second ground, the seed enters the soil, but superficially. It can't get any root. And then when suffering and persecution comes because of the seed or the word, it withers. And the person, when he interprets it later, falls away quickly. That too is a way in which there's a suffering. There's often a temptation to stay superficial with Christ. The whole book of Hebrews may have been about a people who were afraid to go deeper and on into perfection with him. Maybe there's another option. Maybe we can just go back to Judaism. And the writer is like, no, there is no other sacrifice for sin. We are not among those who draw back and are destroyed, but we are among those who persevere and believe. Amen? In the third ground, the seed is choked. It is choked out. And when he interprets it as thorns, he says, concerns and anxieties about this present age choke out the gospel word, the word of Christ. The deceitfulness of riches, the lusts for other things, choke it out. It's a slow choking, like weeds growing into the bed of flowers, sucking everything up. There's a kind of suffering there. Some sins we are glad to get rid of, but some sins are besetting sins. There's attachment to them. They've been important to me, quite frankly.
Even as a Christian, sometimes we can have emotional ties with something that might be sinful at the end of the day. It'll be like dying to leave it or to lose it. And the Lord says, a good death, my son. Come with me. He looks at the rich young ruler and he says, how can I have eternal life? He says, oh, that's an excellent question. Sell everything. Give it to the poor. And I'm sure Jesus was smiling. He said, come with me. You will have eternal life. The Bible says that the fellow's face sunk. Couldn't. In his own strength, he just couldn't. He was too attached. He loved the weeds more than the roses. If I can put it that way.
And so, it has been said popularly that, of course, the blood of Christ is central to the church's existence, but there's kind of a famous saying that says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we don't have to go there, but over and over again, Jesus says here in Mark, if you will seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, then will you find it and save it. It is a paradox. In this parable, we see the opposition of the birds eating the seed in the first ground. They're equated with Satan. As Christians, we do deal with the opposition of Satan and satanic powers. In the second ground, we deal with the hardness under the ground. We do deal with our own depravity. Need for growth. And then we deal with the thorns choking. We deal with the desires and ambitions of the flesh. I think maybe something like that. And these are sometimes hard. So we need God's help. But we have God's promise too. God's promise. Be glad and rejoice when you are tested in your faith. It will lead to your maturity, your perfection, your holiness. Lastly, so these four words encourage me and they lead us to a wonderful conclusion. There's such a thing, sisters and brothers, as good soil. There's such a thing as really believing. And maybe the Lord introduces us to all these bogus images of following him so that we understand the real path, the real stakes, the real difficulty of walking with him, but he with us more importantly, and his grace brings us to the end. Amen. Let me pray with you. Lord, we thank you for the secret of your kingdom coming by your coming, I think even present now. Bless, O Lord, your people. And may we be growing and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his grace. And help us, O Lord God, to grow in our knowing how deep the love of God is for us. I love the song we sang today, Till He Comes. Oh, build that sort of eschatological anticipation in us that we may long to be for His communion even now and for His coming. May your word speak to us today. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Mm-hmm.